Luke chapter 15, you know, many times over the last 30 years as a pastor, I wish I could have invited the whole congregation into my study as I was preparing for a sermon, because sometimes in preparation, and I know every preacher can bear witness to this, sometimes in preparation and privacy, or in the privacy of your study, the message is so clear and overwhelming. And it's as though you wish you could hold that moment just long enough until you can get it in the pulpit and preach it to God's people. But I've found over the last 30 years, there's a lot of temptation between my study and this pulpit. If you never believed in Satan, believe me, he's real. And I believe when God gives his servant a message for his people, I believe Satan becomes even more active and diligent in seeking to discourage the messenger so that he might not be able to preach the message. And I don't know if you understand me saying that, unless you've been a preacher, but I know every preacher can bear witness to that fact. So often in the private of our study, the sermon is so overwhelming and clear, and yet by the time you get to the pulpit and preach it, you wonder what happened between there and here. That's why preachers covet your prayers for him, that God would just protect him and keep his heart and his mind so that he might be able to deliver you the message God has for you, because there is a lot of disturbance and temptation between that time alone in my study to this pulpit. And believe me, Satan is not new at this. He has many devices. He's been at this for thousands of years, and he knows how to use those devices. So I just say that so that you might every Saturday night and Sunday put a special amount of prayer in for me, that God would keep my heart in mind, that I might be able to deliver unto you the message in the fashion and order that I've received it. Because believe me, if there ever was a rapture, many times the pastor is raptured in his own study while he's studying the topic of what he's preparing to preach. And so I hope you understand what I mean, but I say all that you would pray for me Saturday nights, especially Sunday mornings, that the Lord would keep my heart and my mind, that I might preach to you the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul said it best, pray that the word of God would not be bound, but it have liberty. So I pray that you would do that. Luke chapter 15, look in verses 17 to 19. And when he came to himself, my, what a long time it took him to get there. Are you seeing yourself in this prodigal? And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You know, we know not how long it took for the prodigal to waste his substance with riotous living, nor how long it took before the famine in the land drove him to want. Could have been weeks, could have been days. Sometimes we read through scripture, and sometimes we get this idea this all happened instantaneously. This was happened probably over a period of time. We know not how long he sat amongst the swine, feigning to have his belly filled with the husks that they did eat. We don't know how long this process was, but we do know that it was a long struggle ere the prodigal son would finally see himself as he is. Now listen to me and compare this morning with your own salvation if you're truly saved. Think about how long God worked in your heart and life before He actually brought you to see yourself as you really are. A sinner, poor, needy, undone, in need of grace and mercy. You know, man's sinful pride is not quickly broken. People who don't believe in the depravity of man cannot believe in the infinite mercy and grace of God. Man is depraved in his sin, totally depraved. He's so wicked and vile and far from God that sin is not easily broken, not even by God's grace. That's how defiled man is. Nor is his self-righteous spirit easily subdued. It's only when God, by His infinite mercy and grace, strips a sinful man of all these things that a sinner will begin to see himself as he truly is. God has to bring a sinner to see himself as he truly is. Lost, undone, unworthy, a sinner before God. And when I say that, I say, were it not for the goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering of God, which leads us to repentance according to Romans chapter 2, we would all surely perish. Think back how long God dealt with you and I before we came to see ourselves. I know back then when we began to be under conviction, and I hope and pray that you all will understand that as I go further, that conviction and repentance is essential for salvation, without which there can be no salvation. But think back now that you've been saved for a while and see how the hand of God dealt with us all the way up to the point to where we finally seen ourselves as we truly are. And when God stripped us of all our self-righteousness and our pride, and made us understand that we're sinners and undone before God. Oh, the long-suffering and forbearance and goodness of God that leads us to repentance. John Wesley said it best in his song, "Jesus, lover of my soul, false and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace, plenteous grace. The prodigal said, my father has bread enough and to spare. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sins." You know, as a true believer, when we sang this morning, "Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord," every time we sing about God's grace, it should enrich and enhance our souls with praise and adoration and worship, if we truly do understand and appreciate and love the grace of God that covers all our sins. One cannot sing it long enough nor loud enough that God's grace covered all my sins and many sins we have. And when he came to himself, verse 15 or 17 says, and when he came to himself, you know, in German, I like the description even better. In German it says, and you're not going to understand that, but I'll explain it. It said, "Da schlug in sich." And what that word schlug means in German, I don't know if that's Romanian close, schlug, it's a battle, it's beating. In other words, it means he battled with himself. When he came to himself, when he battled within himself, he's got this struggle going on. He's seeing himself who he is. And is understanding what he really is now. It's not really the feeding of the swine. It's not really him being poor. He's beginning to see who he really is now. And there's a battle taking place within his own heart. He's struggling with that because he understands that he's not who he thought he was. And before his father, he's nobody and nothing. That's the struggle a sinner goes through under conviction. When God begins convicting their hearts and their minds, there's a struggle with inside of the bosom. Oh, people today, when they explain or define or describe their description, it sounds nothing like biblical salvation. Nothing like biblical repentance. Oh, I went to church, and I'm having a hard time with my husband and my family and my job, and the preacher invited me to come forward and pray, and I'd be saved, and God would take care of me. So I just went down to the altar and prayed, and God saved me, and now I hope my husband will do better, and I'll get a job, and financially, I'll be okay. But oh, let me tell you something. When grace begins to enlighten the darkened heart of a sinner, there's a struggle takes place inside the bosom of that sinner, a battle between that darkness and that light. And every true believer knows what I'm talking about. You can't tell me that the difference that there is between a sinner and God, that when they begin, God begins to enlighten the heart of that darkened sinner, that there can be no such thing as a struggle or a battle with inside of him. Now to some, that battle might be longer than others. For some, it might be more extended and more intense. But there's going to be a battle. Because the sinner doesn't like to admit he's depraved and no good and needy and wretched and poor. When one comes to himself, in the English, it means to regain consciousness. Apply that spiritually. You're dead. The father later on says, my son was dead. Now he's alive. He came to consciousness. The sinner is awakened. He's made conscious now. Whereas he was dead before in sins, now by the Spirit of God, he's beginning to be awakened in his conscience. It means to reach a conclusion, to be exposed. And herein lies the very beginning of an awakened conscience towards oneself and God, when he becomes to know himself. For God would illuminate the mind before renewing the heart. Do you know that? We live in a day and age today where people concentrate at the heart. It's an emotional thing. Let me tell you something. God will never convert or renew your heart until your mind has been illuminated to know what you are and who he is. Lloyd-Jones said it best. He said, God doesn't deal with us as ignorant beings. He deals with our minds. He opens up our understanding. He gives us illumination and enlightenment. He wants us to understand not only who we are, but more importantly, who he is. So the mind is enlightened before the heart is converted. When you ask people today, there's nothing about an understanding of conviction or repentance or sins or guilt or shame. It's all, no, I just skipped down to the altar because the preacher told me that's what I need to do to get saved. And so I said a prayer that he told me to say, and so I'm now saved. Well, what about sin? What about conviction? What about remorse? What about guilt? What about shame? No, I've never felt those things. I don't even know those things exist. Then how could you ever be saved? Repentance is a turning away from something and turning to something. I like Psalms, we'll look at that later, but it's like Greg said this morning about Scripture. You know something and then you see it and realize it and experience it. In Psalm 51 or 32, when it says the latter part of that, he doesn't impute iniquity, that's a blessed man. And whose spirit there is no guile. That's how that verse ends. I've never noticed that context. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin are covered, whose sins are forgiven, you know, who God does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit is no guile. That means no hypocrisy. That verse ends with, this isn't hypocrisy. It's real. He's genuine. He's not fake. It's true salvation. David said in that same psalm, Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4, he said, for I acknowledged, I owned, I confessed, I acknowledged my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Sounds almost like the prodigal, don't it? Against heaven and thee have I sinned. I acknowledged my sin. God will illuminate the mind before he renews the heart. That's why preaching is so important. We're not puppets on a string. We're not led in ignorance. God wants you and I to know why we need salvation. before we can receive it. He wants us to understand who we are. This is the grace and mercy of God. It's not blind obedience. Sinners don't blindly come to the cross and say, okay, whatever you got to do, save me. Sinners come because they know something about themselves. They acknowledge something about their sins, and they understand and realize who Christ is and what his sacrifice has done. Now, they might not know it thoroughly. They don't have to be theologians, but they have some kind of illumination, some kind of understanding of who they are and what Christ has done for them. You can't have an ignorant salvation. I don't know why I'm saved. He came to himself. I'm getting ahead of myself, but even Isaiah 1 says that. Come now, let us reason together. God says, let us reason together. The world today would have a gospel with no call for repentance, no need for forgiveness of sins, and no demands to be reconciled to God. That's the gospel they want to have. And such a gospel is false, deceptive, and eternally destructive to all those who receive it. A gospel with no repentance. A gospel with no confession of sins. A gospel with no need of forgiveness. And a gospel that doesn't demand to be reconciled to God. That's the gospel of this generation. And it's a false, deceptive, and destructive gospel. Paul said in Acts 17:30, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And don't forget, the whole context of our text this morning is because Christ was sitting and eating with sinners, and the publicans didn't understand that, why he was doing that. And the whole context is about rejoicing in the presence of angels over one sinner that repenteth. You see, beloved, our responsibility as Christians when we preach the gospel or tell others about Christ is by the grace of God and by the truth of God to get them to understand by the Spirit of God what their condition is before God. That they understand that. Not simply they have need of God. Why do you have need of God? This is why you have need of God, because this is what you are. This is what you are and what you always have been, and this is what Christ is and what Christ can do. You need to realize that. I've often said I professed salvation at 14. I don't know why I professed salvation. I just got emotionally stirred. I mean, hearing somebody on a guitar singing Kumbaya, my Lord, with a bunch of teenagers in a room just got me emotionally stirred. If somebody ever asked me why I did that, I would never tell you why I did that. I just felt like that was the right thing to do because people were saying, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. And I thought, okay, that song's moving me. I guess I need Jesus. I didn't know why I needed Jesus. He came to himself. He came to himself. He battled within himself. He regained consciousness because he was dead in sins. He's been made alive. Life is now being imparted to him. Life. He was dead. Do you remember that with your conversion? You remember that before you really got the satisfaction and assurance that God saved you? You remember how that life began working inside of you? Something was different. Something was happening all week long. After that Sunday service in Horkheimer Straße in Germany, all week long on my kitchen floor in Schäuflenstrasse before I went to build Audi cars, all week long I prayed to God, and something was working and something was different. Someone was alive. There was a battle going on. Until that Thursday morning when I prayed and something happened, something amazingly happened, something wonderful happened, that burden was gone. I can't explain why. I don't know where it went, but it was gone. And I got up and I went to work, and I'm telling you, even my colleagues knew something was different about me. What's wrong with you today? You're different today. You want a beer? No, thank you. I don't need a beer. You want a cigarette? No, I don't need a cigarette. Hey, you want to come? No, I don't want to come with you. I want to go home. I want to go in the break room and read my Bible. You want to do what? I want to read my Bible. He's gone mad. He's gone crazy. Oh, Oh, what a wonderful struggle that was. Life was being imparted to a deadened sinner. Divine light was being given in the darkness of my soul. He came to himself. Why doesn't people want sin to be preached on, or conviction or confession? You'll never understand the mercy and grace of God until you see it through the eyes of guilt and shame. Repentance is what illuminates Christ. Confession of sins is something that shows us God's mercy and grace. And yet the world decries that, it calls it down. Don't preach on sin. Don't preach on these negative things. Why shouldn't we preach on those things? God said, my hand is not shortened, but your sins. No, we preach on sin because that's how sinners receives light, when they know and understand they're sinners. So many professing Christians today are living a lie, for they have never truly seen themselves helpless, poor, and needy before God. Never felt their need to repent and confess their sins before God. Never felt the blessings of Psalm 51. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, and to whom God imputeth not iniquity. Puts to their account. Transgressions covered, sins forgiven, iniquity not imputed. Oh man, I'm telling you, what a glorious passage of Scripture. Oh, and they all three, a trilogy of wonderful expressions of God's grace that happened in my heart and soul as well as yours. Think about that, contemplate on that, and fall in love with Christ again. Transgressions forgiven, sins covered, and iniquity is not imputed to my account. It's not put into my account. It's forever forgiven. God's covered them all. I'm getting ahead of myself, and this might be a little bit of depth here, a little bit of meat, but let me just say this in passing. Repentance is not a work salvation. God doesn't need us to confess or repent for his own information. Christ has satisfied the law. If we make repentance a work, then we're working for salvation. Then what is repentance? It's an example. It's evidence of divine grace at work. It's an evidence of grace enlightening a darkened sinner. Nothing to do with works. Christ has satisfied the whole law. Christ has satisfied every claim God wants. And when we repent, it's just an evidence of the grace of God in our heart. It's evidence that grace has been imputed. Oh, my words. I love being a Christian. When I think back about those days, those first days of struggle and within my bosom and finally coming to see and understand by God's grace, what a glorious time that was. And it does, even 35, 36 years later, it refreshes us. It gives us a taste of that first love when Christ was so wonderfully new to us. We didn't know anything about him. We were ignorantly in love with Christ. Oh, we don't want to stay babes, but there's nothing wrong with going back every once in a while and being a child again in Christ. I am no more worthy. You know, though hunger filled his belly, listen to me closely this morning, though hunger filled his belly, because he said, I perish with hunger, it was his great sense of shame and guilt which moved his heart to arise and go to his Father, not so much the hunger. Listen to the text. He said, yes, I hunger, I perish from hunger, but it was his shame and guilt, his sin weighing on him, that moved his heart to arise and go to the Father. Let me ask you a question. What drove you to go to the Father or to Christ for forgiveness? Was it simply to have your belly filled with the husk of this world and its pleasures? Remember when the Lord fed the 5,000? They followed him and he turned and rebuked them. He said, you labor for meat that perishes. Most people today profess to be following Christ because they want the meat that perish. They want the husk of the swine to fill their bellies. That isn't what drove him to go to the Father. It was his guilt and his shame and his need for mercy. That's what drives us to God. That's what drove you and I to Christ. You see, that's what compels us to Christ. And when nobody sees that, when a sinner doesn't see that, he's not going to be compelled to go to God for mercy and grace. He's going to feel it's a debt owed to him. I'm getting ahead of myself, but the son had nothing. He left his father's house with his pockets full, and he comes home with nothing. Absolutely nothing. He can only plead the Father's mercy and grace. That's all he can plead for. When you get to that point as a sinner that all you have in your hands is a plea for mercy and grace, you've got to the point where God can open your heart and mind. But he's got to strip us of everything that we think we are so that we stand before God with nothing in our hands. Simply to the cross I cling. He has nothing. Let not conscience make you linger, we sang. Nor of fitness fondly dreamed. You'll never be fit. The prodigal had to get to the point that he knew he was never fit. He wasn't even fit, he thought, to be even called a son. I'll just be a meager servant. I'm unworthy. Don't fondly dream of meriting God's goodness. You can never do that. All the fitness he requireth. Okay, here it is. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. What a glorious hymn. That's all the fitness he requires. All you need is to feel your need of him. What the Lord say in Matthew 11? Come unto me. Well, that sounds like a good invitation. Yeah, but it's decisive. It's exclusive. What do you mean? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. To those is the invitation. Labor? You mean working? A shovel? Or no. Those that are laboring and heavy laden under the burden of sin. Because the way of the transgressor is hard. The prodigal comes to himself and now he's laboring and he's heavy laden with his guilt and his shame. Oh, there's the invitation. You'll not understand the invitation. You'll not want to have the invitation. You'll not want to embrace that invitation until you're at the point that you're heavy laden and burdened by your sins. And I will give you rest. That means peace and reconciliation with God. They that are whole have no need of a physician, the Lord said. But they that are sick, listen to the gospel, freely offered to every sinner. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let that sink in for a minute. You don't need a physician if you don't think you're sick. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. Now, did he mean there was righteous people? No, there was no such thing as a righteous person. But he said, I came to call sinners to what? To repentance. Come now and let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let us reason together. What an invitation. But that invitation is to those sinners who are ready to reason, like the prodigal. God is gracious and merciful. His long-suffering and his goodness is what leads us to repentance. Man, when I look back, and all the times before my conversion when God was reasoning with me in a Christian camp in Colorado when I was 14 and almost got killed in a car wreck, listening to preaching, I'm telling you, I seen things and I thought I seen things that overwhelmed me. God was reasoning with me. At 16 when I went to Colorado in that Bible study, God was reasoning with me. When I went in the army and my buddy got beat up, almost killed, and I began to get scared and afraid of life, God was reasoning with me. at night on in Hochheim, where I lived, and put my hand before my face and remembered my grandfather saying, "Hell, it's so dark you can't see the hand in front of your face." And I did that on a drunken stupor one night when my wife was sleeping, and I looked up to the heaven and seen the stars, and there were so many of them, there were very little lights out in that countryside, and I cried out to God, and I said, "If you're real, you're going to have to show me, because I can't believe in you if you don't." And I said those very words. It wasn't but months later, God was reasoning with me. You remember when he reasoned with you? God is so good and long-suffering and patient, drawing us with cords of love, intervening providentially in our lives, causing things to happen, manipulating events and movements, even moving us across the world. God does all these things, reasoning with the sinner. I must needs go through Samaria for one woman. Through a countryside, through a country that hates you and despises you. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews, and they hated the Jews. I must needs go through Samaria for one sinner. He went across the sea for one man that was possessed of a devil. What God goes through. You ever looked at your salvation as being selfish like that? That God did all those things for me. He did all those things to awaken me, to call me, to reason with me. If you never looked at your salvation in a selfish way like that, you're never going to really enjoy it. You say, "Well, that's not, oh no, that's salvation." When he was on the cross, the Southern Gospel song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I like the wording of that. When I contemplate on that, when Christ was on that cross, being God, knowing all things, there's no yesterday, today, or tomorrow. Everything's the same with God. When he was on that cross dying, I, in time and eternity, passed through his mind and his heart. He was dying and sacrificing himself for me. That thou, my God, would die for me. I'm telling you, there's where the prodigal son is now is wonderful, and it's the beginning of an awakening. You know, which leads us in our text to an amazing truth about this scripture. And I want you to listen to me really closely as I try to wind this down a little bit. Though the prodigal son, now listen to me, though he's broken and humbled by his sin, his guilt, he's at the bottom. He's at the very lowest he could get. When you read the scripture about the prodigal getting up and going to his father, you never get the idea that he doubted or questioned if his father would ever receive him back, even as a servant. That should make you think. He knew something about the father now he didn't realize earlier. You don't see him saying, "I hope he takes me back. I hope that he'll let me be a servant. Maybe when I get back, he'll say, 'I told you so. I warned you.'" You never get the sense that he thought the father would ever reject him. He knew the father would take him in. This is an amazing work of repentance because it's a gift of God according to Acts. When repentance comes in, we know by faith that Christ would never reject us. In fact, it's that repentance and knowing he will receive us that draws us to him. We come looking for mercy, expecting mercy, and we find mercy. Mercy there was great and grace was free. You never see him once doubting whether the Father would take him back. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. You ever think about that verse from Bunyan? It was grace that taught my heart to fear. And it did. But I like how he so wonderfully adds, "And grace my fear relieved." How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Like I said earlier, he left with his pockets full. Yet now stripped of everything, he humbly returns with nothing to offer except his humble repentance and pleading the mercy and grace of his Father. There's where a sinner needs to come to. There's where the preaching of the gospel will bring him. It'll strip him of all his self-righteousness and all his pride. It'll take away from him everything he thought he was or think he is. And it'll make him naked and destitute before God with nothing. I've been around a few pig farms in Germany. Not very pleasant. Can you imagine feeding with them? Like I said, I don't know how long he was with the swine before he finally realized or came to himself, but I'm sure it was longer than a day or two. Maybe not. We don't know. Oh, but he reeked, like they say in German. He smelled terribly. Clothes all tattered and torn. Swine, urine, and everywhere all over, rotten food. His filthy rags of unrighteousness. Isn't that what the Bible calls our righteousness? Our righteousness is filthy rags. You know what that refers to? A menstrual cloth. God said, that's how filthy you are. He shows up to the Father in his filthy rags. He says, Father, I've sinned. I'm sorry. Before he could even say that, his Father sees him afar off. Now, I'm not going to go over old stories again, but that simply means the Father knew he was coming. And he was looking. He's seen him afar off. Wonder how many days the Father stood on that old dirt road and looked down that road, waiting, anticipating his younger son to come home. Did he know? Oh, when he seen him, the joy was just so overwhelming. You know what happened? Man, he ran up. He had compassion. He hugged him in all his filth. He embraced him and kissed him on the neck. Let me ask you something. You ever seen your salvation like that? You ever been, listen to me, and I'm not trying to be fanatical. You ever been kissed by God? Puritans used to call it a kiss of the Holy Spirit. When God just embraces your soul and you're overwhelmed with his love. David Brenner said it best when he said, God has come down and took in my heart, stole it, and ran away to heaven with it. Oh, bless David Brenner that died at age 27, missionary to the Indians. God has taken my heart to heaven. Our affections are set above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. You know why a Christian longs for home? Because he has a foretaste of it here. It's not the pearly gates. It's not the streets of gold. It's not the New Jerusalem. It's the presence of God. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face. That old hymn that goes, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow shall erase. Oh, I'm telling you, we need to have an occasional foretaste of glory here, to keep our hearts in heaven and severed from this wicked world. Let me tell you something. When the prodigal got up, went home to the Father, it was something that was fixed. That's what that meaning is. It's a fixed determination never to return. He said he arose, verse 20, and came to his Father. That was a fixed determination never to return. He was a new man. Rock of Ages. You know, I'll close with this. Rock of Ages, they've changed the verses. That's why I don't like some of these new hymns. They cut the verses out. They take verses out. Rock of Ages from Augustus Toplady had a blind in one eye, very bold preacher. Ever get anything to read by him, read it. He was almost like Martin Luther, very outspoken, very bold, but a good preacher. He wrote Rock of Ages. And one of the verses they take out of the songbooks is this: nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Let me tell you something. Our forefathers knew something about this, and it's something that we need to reacquaint ourselves with as Christians. You should never, when you come to church and say, well, the gospel's being preached, ever get bored of hearing the gospel preached. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how often you hear the gospel preached, because it reminds us as believers of God's saving grace and what he's done in our lives. Listen to me. Listen to me. We need as Christians to realize the great importance we have. Because that what I just preached this morning about the prodigal getting up, rising and going to the Father and finding mercy and grace, this is what we need to go out and preach to those who are out there like he is, feeding amongst the swine of this world, who need Christ. If we don't open our mouths, if we don't become lights in this world, if we don't get up off our lazy hindies and get up and start preaching the gospel and reaching out to the lost, we're disgracing Christ. We're here to be lights to the world. Go ye therefore unto all the world and preach the gospel. Go tell them about me. I give unto you a job. You're going to be doing a greater work than I ever did, the Lord said in John. Your work is going to be greater than mine. What's that? Going and preaching the gospel, telling others about Christ. This is what we need to have. If we rejoice in this salvation, if we can identify with the prodigal and say, yes, that's the same God that saved me, then we need to take that same good news out to a lost and dying world and tell them their need of Christ, that they too might embrace this mercy and grace of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for this prodigal son. We thank you, Lord, for the truths it taught us and still teaches us. We pray that, Lord, you'd help us to take this time today on your day. Lord, may we reflect on what we've heard today. May we not allow Satan to come and take it out of our hearts and our minds. But Lord, by meditation and prayer, we pray that, Lord, you'd drive it deep into our hearts and our affections. Let us, Lord God, fall in love anew with Christ. Let us renew our fellowship with you. And as we do, let us take this same love that we have for you and from you tomorrow into a lost and dying world and send us, Lord, to someone. Help us open doors. Help us, Lord God, that we might be the lights, Lord, in this world that you'd want us to be. Oh, dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for all things. Go with us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Lord willing, we'll see you next Sunday, Sunday school. Y'all have a good week.